Welcome once again to the study of the Word of God. Will you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Joshua, chapter 15, calling to mind that we have been studying the 15th chapter of the book of Joshua, particularly the last section, as we find spiritual lessons in the names of the cities which were given to the children of Judah as they went into the promised land. You will keep in mind we suggested to you that there were three lists of cities, one list of nine, one list of five, and another list of nine. We do not have time to review everything that we have said about the other divisions, but we would remind you that we believe that the Holy Spirit of God recorded the names of these cities, not only that we might have some geographical information, but in view of the meanings of the names themselves, that we might have some spiritual lessons. In our last study, we looked at the first three of the last nine cities and learned the story of salvation. We said that in these last nine cities, the emphasis would be placed upon inner personal experience as contrasted with the emphasis placed in the first nine cities on general and outward experiences. What did we say happened to Israel right after they got out of Egypt? Wilderness trouble, didn't we? And here the truth is emphasized again, because no sooner is the individual born again than the conflict begins. How many times have I had Christians say to me, "You know, I cannot understand it. I have more trouble since I am a Christian than I ever did before. I have more temptations, more problems than I ever did before I tried to do anything for the Lord. And I just can't understand it." And I always say to them, "Well, I can understand it. I would think it rather strange if you didn't have these conflicts. The devil never bothers anybody who is already his. He bothers those who are on the way up." What does the first city in the third division, the second section, mean? Hazar Gada? What does that mean? Enclosure of conflict, or enclosure for the conflict. Yes, I don't want you to feel bad toward God for my saying this, but God may throw you into the conflict almost as soon as you are saved. He builds a hedge about you in order to keep the enemy out, but this hedge about you sometimes serves to shut you up into the conflict so that your moral, spiritual fiber will be toughened so that he can be able to use you for his glory. You know, we don't have many battle-scarred warriors, spiritually speaking. We don't have many battle-toughened warriors, spiritually speaking. The Word of God says that if you faint in the day of adversity, that's an indication that your strength is small and weak. And the reason that most of us are of little strength in the day of adversity is that we fret. We don't like to be enclosed in the enclosure of conflict. But that's the first city you see in this second grouping. And what's the second city? Heshron. What does it mean? Quiet reckoning. The word reckoning is a good spiritual word. It is used a great deal in Romans chapter 6. It's the only way to get out of the conflict with victory. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. What does it mean to reckon? It means to account it as so. When Christ died upon the cross, and you were identified with him through personal faith in him, you were dead to sin. Now act as if that is true. You put money in the bank. You know it's there. Or someone else puts it in the bank for you and tells you it's there. And you have the deposit slip. You don't have any trouble drawing on it, do you? The other day, I requested a loan at the bank for something that I needed at that time. I never did see the money, but the man wrote out some figures on a deposit slip in duplicate, and he said, "I'll turn this one in, and you keep the other." And then I went to this place where I needed to use the money, and I stood around, and the man said, "What are you here for?" I said, "Well, I would like to pay you the money that I owe you." And he said, "Well, what are you waiting on?" "Well, I don't know whether I've got it or not," I said. "Well, of course, you realize that I am just speaking in an imaginary fashion at the moment. You know that's not the way I talk to him. He would have thought I was crazy if I had. I reckoned that the money was in the bank. I never did see it, never did hold it in my hand, but I reckoned that was so, and on the basis of that, I paid my debt. Now, that is what we are talking about. You take time to do some quiet reckoning when the enemy approaches. You know the reason that many of us have trouble with the enemy is that we run scared most of the time. When the enemy attacks, we run here, we run there, we're in a frenzy. If we would sit down and quietly reckon that the victory is ours, we would be able to enter into the third city in the list. After we were enclosed for the battle and did some quiet reckoning, we move on to the third city. And what was it? Beth-Pelet. Beth-Pelet means house of escape. It's interesting, isn't it, that these three cities would be right together, meaning this very thing, out of the enclosure of conflict, through quiet reckoning, we enter into the house of escape. For God has made, remember what we read and have read so often in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, God has made the way of escape that we may be able to use it when the time of testing comes. Now, the last three cities I want you to notice with me are the last three in the third division, which is, of course, as we have pointed out to you, the second list of nine cities. And I have labeled those three cities provision for victory. Why have I done that? Because those three cities represent the provision for victory which God has made. Now, we've been talking about what we should do, reckon. We've been talking about what we should do, enter the house of escape. But what about God? Does he leave us to fight the battle ourselves? Is it all our own? No, it isn't. He has made provision. The first city on this last grouping of three, Hazer Shual, means the enclosure of the jackal, the enclosure of the fox, the enclosure of the enemy. What is it that God called the devil? A jackal? A fox? A serpent? What do we find God doing? Well, just about the time we feel that we are no match for the devil, we find God building a hedge around him. He fences him in. And he says to the devil, thus far shalt thou go, and no farther. Always go back to the spirit of Job when you think about the enclosure of the jackal. You remember that the devil got God's permission to get after Job, and he tormented him. Nothing happened. Can I do anything else? Said the devil. Finally, God said, that's enough. Put him back into his enclosure, and Satan was no more problem for Job. You resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Don't be afraid of him. He can do no more than God permits him to do. God will fence him in at the right time, and that's God's provision for victory. But there is another city here, isn't there? And this is a familiar city to you. You see the name more often than you do the names of some of these other cities. The name is Beersheba. It means the well of oath, or more literally, the well of the seven. The words seven and oath are the same. And why do we call attention to the well of the oath in this particular study? Because it was a place of refreshing. And the well in the Bible, when used symbolically, is always a symbol of the Holy Spirit. What was it the Lord Jesus Christ said? That you may drink of the water of Jacob's well here, and you may thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I will give you, he said to the woman, the water that I will give you will be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. My friend, you can't stop at that well too often. Don't be afraid to keep going back to Beersheba to get that refreshing drink of water, that realization that the Holy Spirit can control your life. The third city, what is it? Bijathya. And what does it mean? House of God's olive trees. And of what particular significance is that? Well, you need to call to mind what is written in the book of Zechariah, chapter 4. When God permitted Zechariah to see a vision, two lampstands and two olive trees, the olive trees feeding the lampstands and the lampstands lighting the house. Who were those olive trees? Two witnesses for God. What is the significance of olive trees then? Witnessing. And what do you find after you have gone through the wilderness testing, after the devil has been restricted, you have paused at the well of the oath, you are able to be fruitful for the Lord. Children in the Old Testament, literal children, were a sign of material prosperity. God uses them as a symbol of spiritual prosperity, and so it is promised that if a man was true to him and walked daily in fellowship with God, his children would be like olive trees round about his table. And the suggestion was that the man who pleases God is the man whom God blesses. And what do you find here in the last of the cities of the south land of Israel? Judah. Yes, Judah. Fruitfulness for him. We began our discussion some studies ago looking at the first city in these three lists of cities. We began with God's sovereign choice. We went through the time of testing, and here we are in the orchard of fruitfulness. Now, as I said, I have offered these to you for whatever spiritual blessing they may be, but also to remind you that there are many ways of mining gold from the gold mine of the Bible. And as we have not even begun to plumb its depths, there is much yet left to explore. And I hope you will follow the practice of digging deep in the Word of God and finding these hidden treasures that God has for you to remind you of His love and care for you as His child.